Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, "And this, having known the time, or more literally the hour, that already it is high time to be raised from out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Aorist tense, that's when we first believed. "The night has advanced, the day has drawn near. We should therefore cast off or put off the works of darkness, and we should put on the armor of light. We should walk properly as in the day, not in partying and drunkenness, not in illicit or illegal sex and unrestrained immorality, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill the desires of it." Almost sounds like Ephesians chapter 4, doesn't it? Same author. It's because the Christian message is the same. The believers in Rome receive the same message as the believers in Ephesus. Paul uses the metaphor of putting off and putting on. It is a metaphor that is used for getting dressed and getting undressed, or putting on a coat and taking off a coat. And as I mentioned during the first hour, Paul uses these phrases for believers, because he explained in Romans chapter 6 that once a believer has been saved, that they have been delivered from the very principle and the very power of sin. My humanness, my physical body, my flesh still has desires for sin. But when Jesus saved me, he put his power and his spirit within me so that as I make choices, I can choose not to sin. Sin no longer lords it over me. I am not a slave to sin any longer. I am a slave to Christ. And I have that decision-making power to say no. That doesn't mean the flesh is going to go away. We saw in our text in 1 Peter chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago where Peter says, "The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." If you don't give the flesh what it wants, it's going to whine, pout, cry, be in pain like somebody who is addicted to drugs and can't get enough drugs. Paul says, when that happens to you in the human, you have ceased from sin. You have ceased feeding and giving your flesh what it wants. But it's going to crave it. We have to understand that when we talk about the desires of the flesh, all these phrases, we have to understand that our humanness, our physical body, is just like a drug user. It desires things. And in some areas, we're addicted, just like a regular person is addicted to drugs or to alcohol or to anything else. The flesh basically says, "I want that, I have to have that. And this pains me, this really does." Even if it's ice cream. You know, once I have a bowl of ice cream, that refrigerator better be stocked, you know. You can take out the meat and the vegetables and throw them away if you want to, but just make sure there's ice cream in there. Well, sometimes it doesn't matter, you know. Just give me the first carton. It's once I have one dish of ice cream, it's hard to say no the next day. I know I should say no. Now, you see, I was reflecting all of the guilt away from her and trying to put it onto me. But since she said that, let me tell you what Patty's addicted to. No. Anything as simple as that. It can be a sport. It could be watching a sport. Could be food. Anything that our humanness and our flesh desires, we can become addicted, obsessed. But we don't call it an addiction, because the person who is addicted to drugs and his life is being destroyed with drugs, that person is addicted. But I only want ice cream every day, that's no problem. But it's the same flesh with the same desire, only for a different object. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said that all things are lawful for me. That is, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. I'm really free to follow Christ and do whatever and however he leads. And there's no law that tells me I'm under this Mosaic law as I go out in the world. But he says, I refuse to participate in that which would bring me under its power. He's talking about obsession. He's talking about addiction. Hey, I'm free. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I can have as much ice cream as I want. Don't tell me I can't, because that's law. But the key is it bringing me under its power? And you say, well, ice cream, yeah, is bad for your health, but that's not as bad of addiction as something else. That's not the point. It's the same thing. It's feeding the same problem. I can remember my mentor, and I told you about his passing and what his son said about his life and even his death. When I first met him, he said some pretty strange things. And I gave him some pretty strange looks. And I saw the same looks on some of you when I mentioned him. I've mentioned him over the years. I'll say something, people go, are you sure? But he told me, he says that he will not perform a wedding for a couple if the man smokes. And I thought, well, that's pretty legalistic, you know. The guy has to give up cigarettes before you're going to perform the wedding. He says, no. He says, if a person has an addictiveness in their character, that opens them up to addictiveness in other areas too, and that person will be susceptible to Satan's drawing him away from his responsibility in leading his family in Christ. I'm like, whoa, all that? Just for, you know. So he's very sensitive to the fact that when he performed wedding ceremonies, that the man who's involved is now going to be responsible for leading his family in the things of Christ. But if he already exhibits an addictive character, then he says, I can't perform the ceremony. Not until the habit's kicked and everybody realizes what's happening and he realizes his responsibility and all of that is taken care of. So I thought it was pretty strange until I got to be his age when he told me what he told me. That's always the way it's been. I know he's passed on to be with the Lord, but it would irk me if he was still alive and I would have to confess you were right in everything. But But Paul is ministering this same truth. He's introducing a second thing, because remember in the chapter, he's saying, don't owe anybody anything. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. Make sure you pay your bills on time. Don't owe anybody anything except, verse 10 says, except love. What he's saying is the only thing that we should owe anybody is the love of Christ. Is if there's something in my relationship with other people, if my landlord is chasing me down because I'm 5 months late with my rent, that closes off the opportunity for Christ to minister the love of Christ. I know it didn't set well with me when one of my gardening customers, who hired me knowing that she couldn't pay, but I didn't know it at the time, and a couple of months later when I kept saying, you owe for 2 months, she told me, well, what you need to do is learn to live by faith. If that was supposed to be the love of Christ, it didn't set well, you know. Why didn't you tell me you couldn't pay? Because I had to have my yard mowed. But you couldn't pay to have it mowed. That's right. So trust God. Yeah. See, when we owe that debt, or when we're not keeping the law, I'm reminded of our study last Thursday when we studied about the faithfulness of God's judgment coming, and especially on Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came to Lot's house. Remember, Abraham and Lot came into the country together, and their families and animals became so many that they couldn't no longer live together. So Abraham gave Lot the choice, either pick the desert or pick the plush country over by Sodom and Gomorrah. Your choice. So Lot, seeing the plush country, says, I'll take that any day. But there's Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, he was going to take care of that too, because the Bible says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah, but not in it. So his tent door was facing there, but he didn't participate with them, so he's okay. But that's only the first step. You point yourself in that direction, you expose yourself to it, and before you know it, you're in it. And that's what was the next time you see Lot. He is sitting at the front gate with the leaders of the city, and that's where the leaders of the city met to discuss the issues of city law and politics. So he went from pitching his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah to being one of the leaders of the city, bringing his family, his daughters, their families now are going to be inside this city that is just rampant with sexual immorality. In fact, some of the men of the city came to Lot's house and said, those men that came to your house, bring them out here. We want them. They were homosexuals. And Lot even offered his daughters, take my daughters instead. I mean, that's the type of compromising situation that Lot was in. And in fact, Peter went out of his way to call Lot righteous 3 times to let us know that he belongs to God. But his righteous soul was vexed, tormented, living day in and day out amongst all of that corruption and immorality. So the angels came to Lot's house and said, get yourself and your family out of here because God's going to destroy the city. Judgment's coming. So Lot began to tell his family, and they laughed him to scorn. Oh, you're a preacher now, huh? Even though he belonged to the Lord, he still made compromises in his lifestyle and situations to expose his family to all of that corruption. To the point that he says, get out now. And his testimony had no influence. And so, right before the sulfur and brimstone blew the entire town up, as Lot and his wife were going out of the city, it says that his wife became a pillar of salt. Basically, that sulfur and brimstone, as it's exploding, it came down on her because she was looking back. She left her family behind, her daughters and different, and their husbands. And yet at the same time, she's trying to get out because of judgment, so she's kind of half and half. She looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. But the interesting thing about it is that because Lot belonged to God, it says the angel of the Lord took him by the hand and took him out of the city. So it wasn't even Lot's doing. It was the faithfulness of God to say, I will not submit my people to judgment, but rather salvation. So he's faithful to take Lot out of that city. But Lot had no influence because of his compromise. The Lord was still faithful to him, but wasn't effective. Because the non-believers saw him as just like them, except holding different religious convictions. But he was right there, exposing his family and himself. As we enter into this phase, as Paul is telling the believers in verse 11, he ministers about the priority of time. And this, literally, knowing the time, that now it is high time, it is the hour, it is the season to arise out of sleep. He's telling the believers that they're lazy, they're lethargic, they're half asleep and half awake as they live life. Not alert to what's going on around them, nor what's happening in their life with all of its influences and where it's taking them. But now it is the season. Interesting, because the term high time is the word for season. Not chronological order, but a certain time and season. The time and season that we are in is the church age, the time of the Gentiles. We have to realize that we are in a certain season or time in life, and that we need to be sensitive to the fact that Christ is coming. Like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, we saw last Thursday night, knowing that he's coming at any minute, what kind of people ought you to be? What should you be doing? How should you be living your life? It's time to be raised out of sleep. Passive voice, which means be open to and receptive to the Lord and His Spirit, maybe even hearing the Scripture, waking you up out of spiritual slumber. For now, here's the reason, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Every day that goes by, we're closer to the realization and the fulfillment of our salvation, Christ coming for us. And as we live each day, we should be even more prepared for His coming. in verse 12, the protection of light. We've seen the priority of time. Realize the time that we're living in. Realize the end is near. Christ is coming back. But also the protection of light. He says, the night has advanced. The day has drawn near. Notice the perfect tense. The day has drawn near. Now we live and function in the night, in the darkness, as far as this world is concerned. Spiritual night and spiritual darkness. We are in the light because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Over the years, we've tried, we actually have a collection of these little lights so that the room can be completely dark and you won't wake anybody up, but you got this little reading light that you can turn on. They got them where you can put it on your head, strap it on your head. Yeah, that doesn't work. It only works if you're looking down because if somebody says, what are you doing? And you look up, the light shines right in their eyes. Or it clamps on your book or whatever the case may be. But I always picture that is that's the message of the scriptures. Christ in me is a light. His light shines on my path. He shows me where I'm going, and he shows me the obstacles that are in the way that you can't see if you're in the dark. He helps me to see and to be a light for me. But this, as he's presenting it, a very beautiful picture in Greek in verse 12, the night has advanced and the day has drawn near. That's a picture of sunrise. The sun hasn't come up yet, but it's the light right before the sun comes up. We should therefore put off or cast off the works of darkness. That would be the human in this world. And we should put on the armor of light. Light is armor. It's interesting because the word armor is plural. And it means actually weapons of warfare. But we know from Ephesians chapter 6 that the armor of God is for defensive purposes, not offensive. It protects me. I don't have to fight anybody. I don't have to fight Satan. Every piece of armor, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, is Jesus Christ. So, Ephesians 6 says that we have already put on the armor. It's just that we walk around with this armor and we live as though it's not there. That's why he says we should put off and we should put on. In Greek, it's called a hortatory subjunctive. In other words, it's a word of encouragement, not a word of command. I can make decisions where I go and what I do, whether it's good influence for me or not. What movies I see and the places that I go influence my thinking and make me the person for who I am. If you come to church some Sunday and you see me running up on the roof with a Ninja Turtle outfit on, you know what I've been doing all week. It influences us. So it's sunrise, daybreak. It's that light before the sun actually rises. Therefore, we should put off the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light. Verse 13, the purity in life. We should walk properly. Again, hortatory subjunctive. We should walk properly as in the day. That's a metaphor for spiritual light. Then he gives three pairs of explaining the works of darkness. Not in partying and drunkenness. That's the works of darkness. Next, not in illicit sex and unrestrained immorality. Going by the impulses, there are no rules and regulations, there's no right and wrong. It's fulfilling the desires of our lust. Not in strife and envy. Strife means discord. Always opposing people instead of helping people. And envying people rather than, again, encouraging them and helping them. These are things we are to put off as believers. Non-believers are enslaved to this. Believers are not. This is what we used to do. But Christ is coming. Interesting, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, 1 John chapter 3, 1 to 3, John presents the fact that with Christ coming at any moment, when he does come, we will see him just as he is. So he says, with this in mind, with him coming, we ought to be holy as he is holy. That means separate. It's the same principle that if you were to find out today when you went home, then Aunt Agnes, and she is all over the place, I tell you, that Aunt Agnes was going to come into town. She's going to arrive tomorrow. And you haven't seen her for 35 years. But she says, I'll be there on your porch. Well, you can prepare for her to come, or you can just put it out of your mind and hope she doesn't make it. But if she shows up and you're not ready, you understand the picture. According to John in 1 John 3, 1 to 3, that if a person literally knows and are expectantly waiting for the coming of Christ, and he is coming at any moment, then it'll be preparedness for that arrival that will be the foremost in their mind. I told you before about a young man who came to studies, and we used to have some studies on Friday nights. He came quite regularly. Then all of a sudden just dropped out. Didn't see him. Well, one day I was coming out of the barbershop and he was coming in. And I greeted him. We greeted each other. Said, I haven't seen you in a while. He says, well, don't worry. I'm still with the faith. He says, just exciting that Jesus is coming at any moment. Isn't it exciting, all the prophecies being fulfilled? I said, yeah, yeah. And with that truth in mind, what are you doing about it? He says, well, I had to drop out of studies for a while because the bowling league started up. It's kind of the opposite direction. The Lord's coming at any moment. All the prophecies are being fulfilled. But instead of meeting even the more, like the book of Hebrews says, that we are to encourage one another to fellowship, and even the more as we see that day approaching. Evil is becoming more intensified. Therefore, the need for the cleansing and encouragement and restoration of God's Spirit through His Word is even more necessary, more now than at any other time. So John, in that text in 1 John 3:1-3, basically says that if you have that realization of the coming of Christ, you will purify yourself as He is pure, as He's separate from sin and the purposes of the darkness, so must you in Christ. And lastly, verse 14, the provision for the flesh. Boy, it's a biggie. This just cuts right through what I would call our pagan lifestyle. He summarizes by saying, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that means His influence. He's already there. But I can choose to ignore Him and give myself to other influences. Well, I'm to choose to put that off and put Him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, literally, of the flesh to fulfill its desires. The word provision in Greek literally means to make decisions ahead of time. To make decisions ahead of time. Wow, that hurts. I make plans ahead of time all the time. He says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't we have to make some plans ahead of time? But James tells us, yeah, sure, as long as it's with the idea of the Lord willing. You might find out that that is not what the Lord had in mind, and that was your own plans anyway. But you don't know how many times over the years I have either said to someone or someone has said to me, yeah, I won't be around for a couple of months. Okay, you all right? Yeah, I'm taking a trip around the world. You know, I haven't done that. Really? Lord's leading you to go around the world? Well, I don't know. I never even thought of that. We make provisions for the flesh. I already made a decision to do something else before I realized we were going to get together for the word that day. Easy. Cancel. Well, can't. Can't do that. Put on the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the priority in Him. The Lord says to the church at Ephesus, as we'll see when we get into Romans chapter 2 on Thursday night, the message to the church there is, I know your works. And you're doing everything right except one thing. You have left your first love. When you first were saved, Christ was your priority. We make decisions based on what we love the most and what means the most to us. And over time, we have a tendency, because of our humanness, we have a tendency to make less and less decisions with the Lord as the priority. So he's saying, put on the Lord Jesus. Spend time with Him. Get prepared because it could be today or tonight that He comes. And if He doesn't come today or tonight, then be that much more changed and transformed through the hearing of His Word, because that is what you're going to be throughout eternity. Isn't that important? We have that little deceitful thing that we call retirement. Now, I don't mean to say this and to try to say that we should not be responsible. But I learned quite a few years ago from the hippie movement, when the hippie said, why should we work our whole life to retire and be too old to enjoy it? Why not just retire now? So they did. I'm retiring. Of course, all the working folks, all a bunch of bums, irresponsible bums, you know, and the hippies are going, you know, off to work you go. For what? Well, someday I'm going to retire. Yep. Most people don't make it very long in retirement. Most people die sooner than they would want to, spending 40 or 50 years working up to it, and you only live for a couple of years after that. So the hippies, they thought they had the right idea. Why not just retire now? But we have this idea because we know we're going to grow old or older, and what about our future, and all our kids are going to be gone, and we won't be working like we used to work, so we have to live in a smaller house on a smaller income. We have to make plans for that in case indeed we do go that route. Well, if going to be with the Lord and being with Him throughout eternity is our permanent retirement after this life, how much more should we be putting into that? How much more should I make it a priority of spending time with Christ and His Word with the Lord's people and Him change me and transform me, and I take that with me to eternity? Wow. But how much we put in 40, 50, 60 years or whatever it is just to spend a couple of years in retirement here. What should the priority be? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision of the flesh to fulfill its desires. It's the decision-making process. That's the believer's life. I make decisions to fulfill the desires of the flesh or to submit and obey the Lord. In every situation, on every issue, I'm faced with that decision. And in light of the future, in light of the future of this physical world, in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back at any time, like Peter says, what kind of people ought you to be? What should be the priority of your life? There are necessities. You got to work, you got to live. You got to take care of responsibilities. But as a person, what's the foremost in your life? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it causes us to sit for a few moments and face reality. It causes us to sit for a few moments and allow Your Spirit through Your Word teach us the priorities of life and the truth about life. That Christ is coming at any moment. This physical world is becoming more and more corrupt. And one day, soon, this physical world will be burned up. So what should my priorities be? We pray by the conviction of Your Spirit You would show us what is our true love. What is the first love of our life? What's the top priority? And we pray by your Spirit you would create in us that hunger and that desire and that love for Christ, the one who gave himself for us, that we might have all of him. Teach us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.